Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Thursday, September the 10th, 1987. Dr. Alan Neely, Professor of Missiology, Speaker.
I want to say welcome and good morning to each one of us. Shall we all rise up? We will say the call to worship in unison. We will find it in the bulletins that we have. I don't think the choir. We will start together as we read the doxology, the call to worship. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing his praise, all the world. Praise him, you that sail the sea. Praise him, all creatures of the sea. Sing distant lands and all who live there. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, through whom we have life eternal. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to do your will. We are thankful for moments of sadness as well as moments of joy in our lives. We thank you because in you we are made complete. We pray that you give us grace and strength to enable us to cope with the challenges of today. As we are gathered together in your name, may we be of one mind, and may we be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior. Amen. Shall we remain standing for the opening hymn?
I will be reading from Jonah, the third chapter, the first verse, through the fourth chapter, the third verse. Once again, the Lord spoke to Jonah. He said, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to the people the message I have given you." So Jonah obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to walk through. Jonah started through the city, and after walking a whole day, he proclaimed, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed." The people of Nineveh believed God's message, so they decided that everyone should fast, and all the people, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth to show that they had repented. When the king of Nineveh heard about it, he got up from his throne, took off his robe, put on sackcloth, and sat down in ashes. He sent out a proclamation to the people of Nineveh. "This is an order from the king and his officials. No one is to eat anything. All persons, cattle, and sheep are forbidden to eat or drink. All persons and animals must wear sackcloth. Everyone must pray earnestly to God and must give up his wicked behavior and his evil actions. Perhaps God will change his mind. Perhaps he will stop being angry and we will not die." God saw what they did. He saw that they had given up their wicked behavior. So he changed his mind and did not punish them as he had said he would. Jonah was very unhappy about this and became angry. So he prayed, "Lord, didn't I say before I left home that this is just what you would do? That's why I did my best to run away to Spain. I knew that you are a loving and merciful God, always patient, always kind, and always ready to change your mind and not punish. Now then, Lord, let me die. I am better off dead than alive." May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of his word.
Our family has some very close friends in Richmond who make it a practice that at the breakfast table to read a passage from the Bible. Several months ago, they read the first chapter of the book of Jonah. And as Don was going out the door to go to the office, he turned to his 12-year-old son, Johnny, and he said, "Johnny, Why do you suppose the book of Jonah is in the Bible? Johnny is not a 12-year-old without answers. And Johnny replied, "I think Jonah is in the Bible to let us know that we cannot outrun the long arm of the Lord." "Interesting," Don said. "How about reading the rest of the book, the other 36 verses, and when we come home tonight, we'll talk about it." When Mildred read from the book of Jonah, what was the image that came into your mind? I'm no psychic, but I would guess that it was some image of Jonah and the whale. Jonah and the whale. We Westerners have a theological fixation on the question of the miraculous three-day survival of a Hebrew prophet lodged somewhere between the esophagus and the duodenum of an aquatic Mediterranean animal. I want to suggest that possibly this is not the main point of the story. If I have counted correctly, there are in the Hebrew text of the book of Jonah 597 words. The fish is mentioned exactly three times. In a total of 42 words, the writer says all that he is going to say about the fish. And it represents hardly 7% of the total book that ironically has received 98% of our attention. The rest of the story of Jonah needs to be told. The prophet receives a commission from the Lord to go east, northeast to Nineveh and speak out against it. But for reasons that are not immediately clear, Jonah does not choose to go eastward overland to Nineveh, but rather he secures passage on a ship going in the opposite direction, westward to Spain. Somewhere out in the Mediterranean, a great storm comes up. It threatens to engulf the vessel, to break it apart, to drown everyone on board. In a frantic effort to save themselves and their ship, the mariners engage in frenetic prayers and lightening the cargo by throwing it overboard. Only in the midst of this activity discover Jonah not aiding them, but fast asleep in the hold of the ship. The captain admonishes him to fall upon his knees and call out to his God. But to no avail. The storm grows worse. The threat is clear. Whereupon the mariners, according to the text, draw lots. And Jonah, in effect, draws the short straw. Surprisingly, rather than denying that he is the culprit, he is the cause of their collective misfortune, Jonah readily confesses that the misfortune has probably come upon them because he is running from the Lord. And he advises the terrified sailors to offer him, Jonah, as a sacrifice to the angry sea. Curiously, these heathen mariners are loath to do that even to a foreigner they do not know. And only after another heroic attempt to save themselves and the ship do they finally, reluctantly, and obviously in desperation, take Jonah and cast him into the sea. The gambit works. The ship is saved. And Jonah likewise is saved, so to speak, by being swallowed by a great fish. And rather than being digested, as we might reasonably anticipate, Jonah spends 3 days and nights sloshing around in the animal's entrails, and according to the author, composing hymns. Here my credulity is stretched. For I am enough in touch with who I am to say to you in candor that were I in a similar circumstance, if I were still speaking to the Lord at all, I would not be composing hymns, but I would be shouting, "Get me out of here!" But according to the writer, he composes a hymn of confession, a hymn of thanksgiving, a hymn of commitment, climaxed with a powerful declaration of faith: salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah must have had a terrible voice, for the fish gets sick and regurgitates him upon dry land, shaken no doubt, but basically unharmed. Jonah again is commissioned by the Lord to go to Nineveh, to the Assyrian capital, and he journeys there without further delay. He arrives, he takes a day to survey the city, and then he begins to proclaim his message of doom. 8 ominous words. In 40 days, you people will have had it. Unexpectedly, Jonah's words grip the minds and the souls of the people, and they respond in a way totally uncharacteristic of Assyrians. Everyone from the least to the greatest, including the king, he heeds Jonah's warning, repents, and alters his or her way of living. But alas, this brings no joy to Jonah. He is crestfallen, disappointed, angry. Now you will bear witness with me that there are innumerable examples of prophets becoming upset and angry because the people to whom they speak do not heed or hear their message. Jonah is unique. Jonah is the only preacher in history who is angry because the people do heed his message. Jonah did not want them to listen. He did not want them spared. Jonah wanted them destroyed. Humanly speaking, Jonah had every reason for wanting the Assyrians destroyed. Nineveh was the capital of Israel's mortal enemy. Israel had suffered repeated indignities, defeats, rapes, and pillaging from the hands of the Assyrians. But I think there are more subtle and powerful reasons to explain the attitude of Jonah. Jonah had been suspicious, and his suspicions had been confirmed about the nature of God. "Lord, didn't I say before I left home that this is what you would do? That is why I tried to run away to Spain. I knew that you are a loving and merciful God, always patient, always kind, always ready to change your mind and not to punish. I sent her on this because of the increasing number of preacher prophets in our day whose Armageddon theology is laced with apocalyptic passages from Ezekiel, Daniel, and Revelation to support their belief in the inevitability, but not only in the inevitability, but in the rightness of an imminent global cataclysm. If you think I am exaggerating, I would invite you to get a copy of the old-time Gospel Hour booklet entitled Nuclear War and the Second Coming of Jesus, a chapter of which is entitled The Coming War with Russia, in which the preacher prophet insists that an imminent Soviet invasion of Israel will assure the total annihilation of the Russian forces. Another of these preachers, in a September 22, 1985 broadcast at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, said, "I wish I could say, I believe we will have peace. I do not. I believe Armageddon is coming. Armageddon is coming. It is going to be fought in the Valley of Megiddo. It's coming. They can sign all the peace treaties they want. It will not do any good. There are dark days coming. The problems of Africa will not be solved. The problems of Central America will not be solved. The problems of Europe will not be solved. It's going to get worse. But I'm not planning to go through this hell that's coming, because the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. My Lord, I'm happy about it. He's coming again. I don't care whom Armageddon bothers. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't trouble me. It thrills my soul." Most do not go to the extremes of the well-known entertainer who said publicly that his spine tingled with joy thinking of meeting Jesus in the clouds, while down below, millions are destroyed in a nuclear holocaust. This kind of apocalyptic preaching that wishes the destruction of one's enemies is not only misguided self-serving nationalism, but more seriously, it ignores the redemptive work of God and the redemptive purpose of God, not only in Scripture, but throughout human history. It makes a mockery of the nature of God. And in a word, it is a kind of Rambo religion, masking as biblical, but caricaturing the nature and the purpose of God. On one occasion, a group of religious zealots came to Jesus and sought to entrap him with a demand that he do something spectacular for them. His response, found in the first four verses of the 16th chapter of Matthew, his response was both incisive and decisive. "You can predict the weather," he said, "but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. You want a sign? You want a miracle? The only miracle you will see is the miracle of the prophet Jonah." An illusion, no doubt, in the mind of Matthew and in the mind of the early church, and rightly in our mind, to the miracle of the death at the hands of his enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. But I would suggest to you that this does not exhaust the meaning of the sign of prophet Jonah. For the sign of the prophet Jonah, taken in its entirety, is a reminder that God's purpose in history is not to destroy. God's purpose in history is to save. It is a reminder that the call to repentance and salvation is directed not merely to individuals, but it is directed to the nations, nations like Assyria. It is a reminder that God's history is not predetermined, but it is open-ended. We cannot explain, much less predict, human behavior. Who are we to predict the behavior of God? The sign of the prophet Jonah is also a reminder that the greatest miracle is not saving Jonah with a fish, but it is in forgiving people like Jonah and like the Assyrians and like you and like me. Don got home, and he said to Johnny, "Did you read the rest of Jonah?" He said, "Yes, I did." Well, why do you think it's in the Bible? Johnny said, Dad, I've changed my mind about Jonah. I think Jonah is in the Bible to tell us that God loves everybody and he doesn't want to hurt anybody, even his enemies. Let us pray. Oh God, etch into our souls the truth that it is not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that you don't want to hurt anybody. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who died not only for his friends, but who died also for his enemies. In his name, amen.